Well, I want to share a message with you entitled, Keep Me From Sinning. And this is going to be based on a story that's over 4,000 years old. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, part of that prayer was, Father, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. So even part of the Lord's Prayer tells us that we should be, part of our prayer should be with an understanding that there's things that Father can do to help us out in time of temptations and when the evil ones come in against us. I'm telling you, He is much, much, much more involved in your life in this area than you may realize. He alone knows how many times you and I have been kept from doing something sinful and stupid. Just because of His mercy and grace and goodness and clearing the path for us. Now, that hasn't prevented us from still doing that from time to time. I understand that. We still struggle. But this is important for us to realize. Keep me from sinning. We're about 2,000 years this side of the birth of Jesus and another 2,000 years on the other side of the birth of Jesus. Around 2000 B.C., there was a man who lived by the name of Abraham. He's a patriarch of the faith. There's a lot of mentions of him in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Genesis, where we're introduced to his story and his life. In the New Testament, he's in God's faith hall of fame. He's known as the faith man. Amen? But yet, there were some occasions in his life when he faced a fear that outweighed his faith. And there are times in our lives when we're believing and we know God's God and God can do all things and yet cave in and make wrong choices. So what I'm going to do is read the story for you. I'm going to put it on the screen for you, and I've ran it off here so that I can read it because I've got it too small on the screen in the back for me to read. So I want to read this entire story, a little bit more scripture than we might normally read, but just listen and read. You can follow it on the screen with me. This is in Genesis chapter 20. And by the way, this is right after Abraham was visited by the Lord. There was three men that came. The Lord was working through them. He had a visitation from the Lord, and he finds out that God's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and begins to intercede. It's that story where he prayed and finally said, Lord, would you spare the city for 10 people? And he said, I will. But there wasn't 10 righteous in the city. So on the heels of that, the story comes back to where Abraham is in verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. In other words, he's in the city of Gerar. He meets the king of Gerar, Abimelech. And so he looks at Sarah and tells the king, she's my sister. Well, that's a half-truth. She actually was his half-sister. They had the same father, but they had different mothers. But that's not what Abraham's doing here. He's deceiving the king out of fear. Let's read on. But God came to Abimelech. This is the king. And by the way, he's a pagan king, a Philistine. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. You see, after Abraham said, this is my sister, Abimelech, we see in verse 1, he says, well, he's thinking, she's a good-looking woman. I'm just going to take her for myself. Remember, I told you this story happened 4,000 years ago. It's a different time. And back then, kings had harems. And if they saw a woman whom they liked, if she wasn't married, as the king, he could just say, you're now mine. And add her to his collection of beautiful women. Just the way it was 4,000 years ago. although it's kind of that way in a few places still globally. So, he has a dream in verse 3, and God says, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is the man's wife. How would you like to have a dream like that and know it was God talking to you? You are a dead man. This is heavy duty, very weighty stuff. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her. That is, he hadn't slept with her yet. He had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. They lied to me. I thought she was free to be taken. I didn't cross any boundaries there. Now notice what God says in verse 6. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Now, this is the key passage here. I withheld you from sinning against me. Isn't that interesting? The Lord looked at the situation and saw the king was sinning against him. Not just Abraham and Sarah, but against him. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Here we're told by God himself, Abraham was a prophet. He's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. This is really amazing, because as we read on, and I'm going to read on in a minute, but I just want to hit the pause button. Abraham told him this, that Sarah was his sister, not his wife, because we'll see, he thought that if they found out she was his wife, they would kill him. That would make her free for the king to take. So, Abraham's afraid they're going to kill him if they find out that Sarah was his wife. But what does God do? You're a dead man. I've kept you from touching her. Now, get this. He said, Abraham's a prophet, and if he prays for you, you'll live. You know what that takes care of? I can't believe he lied to me. Go kill him. No, God's taking care of that. He's going to have to pray for you or you're going to die. God's really smart. He really is. So, let's read on. He'll pray for you. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die. You and all who are yours. Now you're talking about wife and children, the whole nation. I mean, this thing has grown into a big time problem. Verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Now, don't take a lot of reading between the lines. He is hot under the collar because of the boiling pot that Abraham has tossed him into. Verse 11, and Abraham said, behold, now this is where he went wrong. He started thinking on his own. I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. Abraham's talking to Sarah. This is the deal they made sometime down the road behind them. This is the kindness you can do for me, he said. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. That's their cover story. All right. Then we get to verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Now, what's he doing? Remember what the Lord told him. He's a prophet. But if he prays for you, you'll live. So he calls him. He tells him, I don't understand why you did this to me, but here's some camels, here's some sheep, here's some, hey, here's some servants, here's 1,000 pieces of silver. And he gave them to him. Now, we don't know what happened there, but maybe there was just 10 seconds of silence, and Abraham's not responding. And so the king says, and any of this land that you might want, pick you out a place, it's yours. He's wanting to garnish favor. Why? The Lord said, he's going to have to pray for you before you live. Now, that's a new spin on taking an offering. Right? Let's read on verse 17. So, after all that, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. See, something had come upon them. We're going to find out what it is. Healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, what I just read gives us information that's not spelled out. Obviously, the period of time that had passed since the shenanigan had been launched, apparently they had been in Gerar quite a while. Sarah's over there living in Abimelech's place, and Abraham, pretending to be her brother, is not with her. And enough time has passed that people are scratching their heads, why ain't anybody getting pregnant? Because we're told the wombs were closed up. There's no babies being born. And Abimelech obviously had some kind of sickness. We don't know how much time had passed. But then Abraham prays for him, and they are healed. So that's the story. The key passage, I'm not going to read it again, is there, verse 6 and following. So what I want to do now is just take a few minutes and share some lessons out of this text that will help us in dealing with those times when we want to be less than honest, help us understand what happens when we make wrong choices and how to avoid it. So I'm not going to miss anybody this morning, because we're all fallen people who are prone to make wrong choices. Okay, here's the first lesson. Your wrong choice can set the stage for someone else's wrong choice. Way back down the road, I know it was before Genesis 12 had occurred, because Abraham did the same thing in Egypt. He rinsed and repeat, used the same story now in Gerar. But he and Sarah came into an alliance here. This is our cover story. We don't want to tell anybody that we're married. And this will, Abraham's saying, this is the way I can be protected. I'm in danger with this beautiful woman traveling with me. Somebody will kill me to get her. That was the story. But what happened, we find in Genesis 20, now Abimelech is in big time trouble. Not only is he in trouble, it's affecting his wife, his servants, all the females, the whole nation. And the Lord said, you and all yours will not live. In other words, it will be the end of his family line, end of the nation that he's a king over. This is a weighty thing. What started it? A wrong choice made by Abraham. His wrong choice set in motion a series of events that had the potential of wiping out a nation. So we need to learn that sometimes that little thing, well, that's not really a big deal. Everybody does that, you know. And sometimes there may be some ignorance attached to it because maybe you were raised in a family and this is the way they dealt with stuff, and you know it wasn't really right, but that's just the way your family's always done it, and then everybody don't think anything about it. But those things that are wrong in the eyes of the Lord, when we make those choices, other people are impacted by that. I call it the domino effect. Let me visually let you see what happens, because one small decision can cause something bigger, then bigger, then bigger, then bigger. And in this story, the whole nation was in peril because of a singular choice that was made by one man. Here it is. One choice can set things in motion to devastating. Now, I'm not saying every little wrong thing has that potential, but there are times when we make choices that are devastating. And most of us have had times like that, where other people were painfully affected by our wrong choices. And that's what's going on here. Abraham's choice has now affected an entire nation. Is there something you've been tempted or you're considering doing that you know could be devastating to your marriage, to your family? You know, this works in the positive too. Sometimes just that one righteous God following choice that you make can set things in motion for your whole family to be blessed. That's the power of our choices. It really is. And some of you here this morning, you may have borne the brunt and endured the pain of choice that you had nothing to do with. Maybe you were born into a family where there was stuff just happening. And I mean, the early years of your life is just chaos and pain. And you're like, I was just a child, but choices preceded your arrival that impacted everything about your daily life. This is the power of choices. But the good news is, through Jesus Christ, there's restoration. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. You can be the first person in your family line to take a step toward the Lord and begin to follow Him and embrace the truth of the gospel and see things begin to change, so that just a few years down the road, your family's come to the Lord. Your whole family line is now on a new trajectory. You're traveling the narrow path of Jesus Christ, and good things are happening, and the blessings of God will be upon your children and your children's children. We know about how curses and blessings can affect us. One wrong choice can set the stage for someone else's wrong choice. The story teaches us this. And then secondly, God at times intervenes to keep us from sinning. The direct record of Scripture is that God, in a dream, told a pagan king, "I kept you from touching her. I kept you from sinning against me." The Lord told Abimelech that in his dream. God was involved in keeping it from happening. Now, there's reasons for that. Number one, God had given his word to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He didn't have any children yet. So that's where Abraham's faith, and he's a great man of faith, but that's where his faith could have served him well. Now, wait a minute. No king's going to take me out because God himself promised me that I'm going to be a father of many nations. I don't have children yet. So this, you see what I'm saying? He chose fear over faith. He had reason to believe. Now, he learns his lessons because one day after he's got a son, he's willing to lift up a dagger and end his life if God required it. God was testing him. And most of us go through this. We have to learn our lessons the hard way. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He was flawed. He failed. He took wrong turns. He made wrong choices like most of us do. When I say most of us, I mean all of us except one of us. When I say one of us, I'm talking about none of us. I'm talking about Jesus. God at times intervenes to keep us from sinning. What did that look like? Because see, the king, I mean, he's got this beautiful woman. He's just Adam. I'm sure, you know, nighttime, because I'm going to tell Sarah to come in to my chamber tonight. And apparently night after night went by and it didn't happen. Now, what kept it from happening? Well, I can give you some speculation from the book of Eddie. God had to heal him, so he probably came down with some reason that kept him from being able to call Sarah in there. Or, you know, he's saying, hey, go get, and then he didn't have a phone, but his phone rang. And some urgent emergency required him to leave. God just kept causing things to happen to keep him from touching Abraham's wife. God was involved in it. Now, we can relate to this in the natural in some ways. For instance, you're driving down the road. You're minding your own business. Maybe your mind's drifting, and you're just having a good time. You're cruising right along, and here's some oncoming traffic. And you look, and a car flashes their lights. And then the one behind them flashes their lights. Now, you don't read this in the book when you're studying to take your driver's test. And I don't know who it is goes around teaching this, but every one of us learned it, didn't we? What's it mean? Police ahead. Right? So, when that happens, first thing, you take your foot off the accelerator, even if you're not speeding. Don't you? Then you look at your speed limit. See what is happening. Somebody is intervening to try to keep you from doing something wrong. And now they've invented this stuff in our vehicles where my car, if I drift a little, if I'm backing up or drift towards something, it vibrates my bottom. When I first got it, I started to take it back to the car that something's wrong. I mean, you'd be going down the road. Bzzz. Now, I did, that part of me is probably not the most holy part. Thought, boy, if I could figure out how this works and put it in the seats at church, that would be so cool. But it alerts me when I'm drifting. And I can look in the mirror, and it's got a little flashing light there to tell me if I'm getting across the center line. All this intervention to keep me on the straight path. In the realm of the Spirit, God is doing stuff like this to keep us in line, keep us from sinning. And sometimes he's doing something in the life of someone else to keep us from doing something wrong. He may do something in your life to keep you from, to use you to keep someone else from doing something wrong. I mean, he does all kind of stuff. Do you know that even right now the Lord Jesus is praying for you? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's our advocate. He is our mediator. Do you know that the Lord is sending His angels to minister to you as an heir of salvation? They're involved in your life. Do you know the promises of God that you've hidden in your heart? The Holy Spirit has sling one of those into your mind like a frisbee. It'll come out of nowhere. And you'll know the Lord's trying to alert you like you're about to do something that's a little dishonest. And the Holy Spirit say, you remember that memory verse? It may taste sweet right now, but you're going to be crunching gravel if you do this. He'll use the word to remind you. Why? Because He intervenes to keep us from sinning. There's been prophetic words spoken over your life. And we don't always partner with God in those prophetic words, do we? We think, well, because God said it, it's going to happen. God said it so that you could believe it. And when you start believing it, you start aligning and adjusting your plans in your life toward that word. You know, as I heard one preacher say, you don't just lean on the shovel and pray for a hole. Right? So your faith's going to be activated. Like, Abraham's faith should have been activated. Well, the Lord told me I'm going to have a child. I hadn't had the child yet, so He's going to take care of me because He's watching over that word to perform it. And that causes your faith to arise in the present circumstance. God at times intervenes to keep us from sinning. Let me move on to the third one. Start praying instead of presuming. I paused when I was reading the scripture, and I pointed out that Abraham, when he told Abimelech, he said, I thought that you would kill me. That was a wrong turn. Instead of, let's see, are we going to spin this web? No, because God has told me this. He's going to take care of me. This is my wife, Sarah. And God has told us we're going to have a child. So you don't be thinking about killing me and trying to have a child with her. So start praying instead of presuming. And see, a lot of times in our natural state, we're very self-protective. We don't necessarily like bold steps of faith. Now, I know some people, they love to skydive and bungee jump and all that and defy death as a pastime. I'm talking about those times when literally you know that you're making a choice that could end your life, rob your destiny. I'm talking about if you're going to live for Jesus, you want to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Start praying instead of presuming. He presumed the king would kill him. Now, we can understand why Abraham did this. We've all been afraid. There's probably been times that every one of us in here, we've hedged a little bit. Because of that fear, instead of moving in faith, we've kind of moved back in fear. And we need to realize that. But this story reminds us, pray instead of thinking presumptuously. Don't just have a default, I'm going to do this, without stopping. Lord, now this seems to be a dangerous situation. What would you have me to do? Make room for God to share what He wants to share with you instead of just being presumptive. And it doesn't have to be dangerous situations. Israel got into trouble a lot of times because they didn't inquire of the Lord. This is the time Abraham did. Also, yesterday's courage may not deliver you from today's fear. Abraham, very courageous and bold man. He had just went before the Lord on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah as an intercessor and petition and stayed with him. I mean, he was praying boldly. He was standing between God and Sodom and Gomorrah pleading for them, for them to be spared. But now here he is between the king and himself, and he wasn't willing to bring God in between that situation to help him. He knew what it was to be bold. He knew what it was to be courageous. And yes, those past times we've had victory, they can help build our faith. But the grace we need to live moment by moment is for now. God will not give you grace right now that you're going to need tomorrow. It's present tense. God gives it when you need it. And you know when it usually comes? when you take a step of faith, then the grace is there to enable you to do what needs to be done. Because so much operates on our faith. Yesterday's courage may not deliver you from today's fear. Because when it came down to it, he's in this city of Gerar, they got the Philistines, and he may have seen King Abimelech eyeing Sarah up and down, and said, this is my sister, this is my brother, they said. And so he just took her. His fear got the best of him in that moment. The next lesson is, keep an eye on your sinful tendency. Now, I'm not talking about meditate on your sinful tendency. I'm talking in a cautionary way. Because this was not the first time Abraham failed on this very issue. In Genesis 12, we have the first occurrence when he's in Egypt, and he tells the king of Egypt that this is my wife, and she says, this is my brother. Why? Because they had agreed to do it when they went to place. That was their cover story. And what happened? All kind of bad things started happening to Egypt's Pharaoh and everything until they discovered what was happening. And then they, you know, like blessed Abraham and got him out of there. And now, same situation. God delivered him from the previous situation. But here is that same tendency. The enemy, by observation, knows your weakness. He knows the weakness in your family line. And I'm not saying everything that impacted your father or mother, that you're going to have a struggle with that. But very often, a person's struggle may have family line roots. And how does that happen? At some point in your family heritage, someone behind you made a wrong choice and opened the door to some type of sinful behavior or some event or some outburst of rage or some a sexual miscue or adulterous or fornication, something like that, or doing drugs or alcohol. On the list goes being stubborn, hard-headed, and bitter and unforgiving. These types of things in your DNA, your genetics, these tendencies can be present. And you'll see that pattern. So you need to keep an eye on your sinful tendency. Abraham had already failed in this area before, but here it is cropping up again. And what lends even more support to this idea, if you were to fast forward to Genesis chapter 6, I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find Abraham's son that God promised him. His name's Isaac. That means laughter. He was named that because on the occasion I mentioned when those three guys, the Lord came, there were three angels that came, and the Lord was ministering to them, to Abraham. And they said, Abraham, Sarah is going to have a son. Sarah laughed out loud in the tent. And she got called out on it, and she denied it. No, I didn't laugh. But when the child was born years later, they named him Laughter, Isaac. Well, Isaac, in Genesis 26, he now has a beautiful wife. Her name is Rebekah. And a famine comes on the land. And so they've got to go somewhere else for help. Guess where he goes? Gerar. I'm sure he heard his daddy's story of how the king gave him all this stuff, gave him land, took care of him. Now he's in a time of famine. He takes Rebekah with him. They go to Gerar. And guess who's still the king? Same king that his daddy and mama stood before. And guess what he tells all of them? Let me introduce you to my sister, Rebekah. And, this is my brother Isaac. Same old cover story, same shenanigan has now been passed on to the son. And you know what happens? This goes on for a long time. The Bible says a long while. They masquerade this, that they're brother and sister. One day, King Abimelech, he's looking out the window, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah, and they're smooching, snuggling up, lovey-dovey stuff. And he goes, They're not brother and sister. They're married. Calls them on the carpet, and sure enough, finds out it had been a ruse. And again, now he's been in that territory before. So you see it repeated in the life of the son. How do you stop that? Somewhere along the way, somebody's got to start making a different choice. Well, you know, my family, we just kind of did this. We just tend to, this just seems to be our thing. Well, somebody needs to rise up and say, you know what, that's not going to be my thing anymore. I'm not going to ride off this cliff anymore. It stops now in the name of Jesus and by the power of His blood and His Spirit and the promises of God. I'm putting this thing in the coffin. It is no more. We have a new trajectory for our family and our family line. Because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And through His blood, anything that's been passed on to us naturally in our blood, it can be taken care of in Jesus' name. Keep an eye on your sinful tendency. And then recognize and repent at God's rebuke. God used this king to rebuke Abraham, to rebuke Sarah. You know, it's not fun getting rebuked. But you find out something about your heart when you get corrected and rebuked. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he who being often reproved or rebuked and hardens his neck, suddenly without remedy, there will be great calamity that will come. He'll be destroyed. That's what the Bible says. So when you're being corrected, you can kind of like bow up against it. Or you can humble yourself before it. And you have to humble yourself, even when you know, well, I disagree with that. That's not right. You still need to say, Lord, everything in me says that this is unjust. This is not what's going on. But I bring it before you. If I'm blind to something, help me see it, Lord. Help me see it. We have to maintain that posture of our heart. Because if we always bow up when we're getting rebuked and corrected, we need to ask ourselves, why am I getting corrected so much? Why am I bowing up? And I had to learn this and still learn it the hard way. You know, examine why you're rising up on the inside. Well, it's just righteous, brother. Well, amen. Amen. If you and Holy Spirit's all right with that answer, that's great. But I'm just saying, make sure Holy Spirit's all right with that answer. Are you with me? Recognize and repent at God. Do you know that when the Lord, and here I believe the Lord was using this king, this pagan king. God can use who He wants to. He had a prophet that went rogue on Him one time. You remember Balaam? And the Lord says, well, let's see, who can I use? And that's where Mr. Ed the Talking Mule was born. That idea. God rebuked Balaam through a mule. If you're mule-headed, he might just find another mule that can talk to you. Right? So this is the lesson we need to carry away from this. Like, Abraham, listen, look, evaluate what's going on here. Maybe there's a more excellent way. Last thing, and I'm through. Our worship team's coming. Your prayer may be the key to someone else's breakthrough. Now, again, there's so much that's going on that we haven't even touched on here. But God is watching over a promise He made to Abraham. You know what part of that promise was? I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Now, here's the kicker. And through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You know who that's a reference about? About Jesus. That God would bring through the loins of Abraham the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. So big picture idea here, I am not going to allow my plan for the Redeemer to come to be shut down by this lie that's been spun. And He intervenes. And sometimes the greatest warfare in your life is going to be around that word from the God, that revelation that you've been given, you've been carrying. There's going to be great, and that you're going to be tempted maybe to, well, maybe if I'm just dishonest here, I can get ahead. You can begin to exhibit wrong behavior that are generated by wrong choices. Your prayer may be the key to someone else's breakthrough. And you can turn that around. Sometimes someone's prayer for you may be the key to your breakthrough, because that's happening in this passage. Abraham's prayer for Abimelech healed him and restored him and spared the nation. There's a brother by the name of Johnny Jernigan who shared a story of a 16-year-old teenage girl that had a dream one night. And in the dream, God spoke to her. She saw a man that she didn't know who he was, but she saw him clearly. And the Lord gave her a word for him in her dream. The next day, she's out on the sidewalk, walking down the street in the city. And she's like, I'm going to see that man today. And she didn't go very far. She looked up, and she saw coming down the sidewalk the very man she saw in her dream. She runs up to him. And she said, it's you! It's you! It's you! And he's like, I'm sorry. Do I know you? She said, God gave me a dream last night, and you were in it. And he told me that your wife had left you and your heart is broken. And the Lord said to tell you, if you'll recommit your life to Him and just turn to Him and commit yourself to Him, He will bring her back to you. The man started weeping because his situation was exactly what she had described. And he recommitted his life. She prayed for him. He recommitted his life. 2 days later, his wife comes back to him. You see, if we make the right choices to follow the Lord, have our children in church on Sundays where they're learning God's truths and God's wisdom and God's ways and scriptures, they're getting filled up with the information they need to make wise choices. If we can make righteous choices because we're spending time in the Word every day. We're learning to pray and to fast and to hear the voice of God and be led by the Holy Spirit. Then our family can become strong and we can see the favor and blessings of God that He can even make in our enemies be at peace with us like He did Abraham. And it may be this morning that the prayer that turns things around for you is going to happen right up here in this altar as our prayer team members come right now. They're going to be here to welcome you. They're going to be here to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to stand in the room. If you're struggling this morning, maybe, you know, you're dealing with a choice and you don't want to make the wrong one, or maybe you're dealing with the pain of having made a wrong choice and you don't want that domino thing to happen. You want to clear that up now. Come. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Come. The Lord says, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You can start a new chain reaction this morning by yielding to the Spirit of God. He loves you so much. You don't have to struggle alone. You don't have to live life feeling alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Well, I'm a believer, Pastor, but something's just not right. You know, it may be in a prayer prayed in this altar, a spiritual gift that manifests while the prayer is being offered, that your breakthrough comes. And like I mentioned earlier, for that grace you need today to find you, that step of faith is what you need to take. I'm going to say a simple prayer, and when I say the amen, if you need prayer, I'm going to ask you to come out from where you're standing this morning, walk down this aisle, and people that are here, they will begin to pray with you. I'm going to release you in just a few moments, but we want to give you the opportunity to receive what the Father has for you through His Word this morning on a personal level. Father God, I pray now that any distraction would cease in Jesus' name, that we would give our full attention to Your Holy Spirit now. Holy Spirit, have Your way. I pray, Lord, that this will be a time when burdens are lifted. I pray this will be a time when the fog clears and peace comes. I pray this will be a time for wholeness, salvation, healing, freedom to be released into the lives of people. Bless these altar workers, Lord, these prayer team members. May the Holy Spirit flow through them. May you be exalted, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. As we begin to sing, I ask you to come. Come right now, step out from where you are, and make your way to the front.
Amazing love that welcomes thee.
Are there others?
The kindness of mercy.
Take that step of faith.
That bought with blood, wholeheartedly.
With God, all things are possible.
My soul undeserving. God, you're so good.
Don't let a bitterness hold you back.
God,
don't let fear hold you back this morning.
So good.
Faithful is he who's called you, who also will do it. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. That's the promises of the Lord.
Behold the cross.
Are there others? You come.
Age to age, hour by hour. The dead are raised, the
else.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
Pastor Larry, would you come and take this microphone and dismiss us this morning? This altar is open. And Pastor Larry, would you pray for Aaron, Dana's dad? I know she has requested prayer. Yeah, just include that in your prayer if you would, Pastor Larry.
Yes.
We've got a new member luncheon following. Pray for those that have made the decision or are considering becoming part of our Grace House family. Remember, the Shoals Save a Life offering, there'll be people at the exits with the baskets if they could prepare that now.
Well, Father, first of all, we lift up to you, your precious daughter. Lord, you have promised us that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, we have the petitions that we ask. And so, we come on behalf of Dana right now, on behalf of her dad. Holy Spirit, only you know the needs that are there, and only you can meet them. So we agree with Dana right now in the power of agreement, and we say, will of God be done in his life. Lord, lead him and direct him, direct his steps, and encourage Dana in this process. In Jesus' name.
I just want the church to agree with me that Jesus and the blood of Jesus is magnified and saturates and is awesome in all the organs and cells of my dad's body in a greater intensity as each second goes by, past, present, and future. In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. You've done it. I believe I've received this in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. And now the God of peace, he brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
God.